You're listening to audio from Highland Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. To find out more about Highland, go to www.hbcwaco.org.
Now that everybody's crying and we're ready for the Lord here, so this semester, since the last 14 weeks, we've had 45 baptisms be a part of our Highland ministries, and so we can thank the Lord for that. And we've got, I think, about 13 more to go in the next 3 Sundays. So it's going to be a full month ahead as well. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings and for these testimonies. If I say the name Michael Collins, does it mean anything to you? Michael Collins. I bet you know Neil Armstrong or Buzz Aldrin. These are the first two men to ever step foot on the moon. That was the Apollo 11 mission in 1969. But here's a picture of Michael Collins and some pictures that he took. Michael Collins was the third man on that three-man crew. He got so close to the moon, watching it only from the orbiting command module, but never stepping foot onto the moon. A historic moment, a powerful feeling for those two men to step onto another world, literally. Michael had given a lifetime of training, hard work, sacrifices, academics, and instead of walking on the moon, he just circled around it, watching it. Now, Michael Collins was just doing his job that day, and he did it faithfully. He did it well. But in fact, there was one time where he was on the other side of the moon, on the dark side of the moon, with no one else in the command module with him and no contact with Earth, the most alone and far away human in the universe. He did his job well. But in the same way, there are many faithful believers who spend a lifetime of hard work, of spiritual training, of spiritual sacrifice, and all they do is just orbit at a distance around our awesome, powerful, and personal God, never pulling in close to his presence, only rarely experiencing the nearness of walking with their Redeemer. And yet the Lord desires for us to draw near to him every day. In fact, you might say that the entire main idea of the Bible is that God wants to be near to us, that he created us with a special position to be near to him, that our sin drew us away from him, that the Son gave us a way to be back through Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his death and resurrection, and that ultimately one day we will be totally near to him in heaven. This is the story, the main idea of the Bible. And can I just say that I've loved this sermon series through the book of Ruth. We're gonna continue it today in chapter 3. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. And I wanna remind us what a kinsman redeemer is. In the Bible, a kinsman redeemer is a male relative who, according to various Jewish laws, had the privilege to act on behalf of another relative who's in trouble, in danger, or in need. And for our story in the book of Ruth, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, and the Lord is the kinsman redeemer for each of us. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks through chapter 1 and chapter 2, we've seen that the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is kind, that our kinsman redeemer, God, is big, God is all-knowing, God is powerful. We've learned things like there are no coincidences in the kingdom of God, that the Lord's invisible hand is always working in our lives, in sovereignty, in kindness, and in victory. But today in chapter 3, we'll see that our redeemer is approachable. Let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1, and see the approachability of our redeemer. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, and do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. We'll stop there. Ruth had a kinsman redeemer, but there was a particular way to approach Boaz. And Naomi gives her that particular way. I love Ruth's words to her mother-in-law, that posture of obedience from verse 5, where she says, "I will do whatever you say." And all the mother-in-laws in the room say, amen, amen, right? My mother-in-law, Carol, had a birthday this last week, and so I just want to honor her and say happy birthday, Carol. You're awesome. But can I just say two things about our Lord, our kinsman redeemer? The first thing is that he wants to be approached. He does. He desires for us to draw near to him, to approach him. But also there is a right way to approach him. And therefore there's a wrong way to approach him. And we can see in Ruth chapter 3, some of these right ways to approach our Redeemer. I've heard it said before that the Lord often has a welcoming party. In scripture, you will often see that the Lord has a welcoming party. In the Old Testament, the power of God at Jericho was preceded by these people marching and trumpet blasts and shouting. When King David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the city, he brought it in with a rowdy praise parade. Nehemiah was praying when he was commissioned by God to go back into the holy city. And then in the New Testament, we see these welcoming parties. Jesus' ministry was prepared by John the Baptist with a mass baptism celebration. Or Jesus' crucifixion week began with a triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And finally, the disciples were gathered all together when the Holy Spirit first came at Pentecost. I say again, the Lord often has a welcoming party. Hear me clearly, God can do what he wants to do. He doesn't need a welcoming party. But many examples in scripture show us that God does move when there's preparation, when there is a right runway for his power and his presence, when there's a right approach to him as our Redeemer. And so there's a question for all of us today and every day. Am I neglecting the most important person I could encounter today? Am I neglecting the most important person I could encounter? If we can approach him, if he wants us to draw near, then without a doubt, our enemy wants to divide us against him. And our flesh, left unchecked, will not draw us near to the Redeemer. It will actually draw us farther away. God wants us to draw near. And from this account with Ruth and her Redeemer, Boaz, we can see the right ways to approach God. Let's look at those together. Preparing for God's presence. We just read six verses together. Here are four things from those six verses. The first thing as we prepare for God's presence is that we should know that God wants to be found. The second half of verse 2 tells us that Boaz was in a particular place. They knew where Boaz was. Their Redeemer, they knew where he would be. And we too have a Redeemer who can be found. He's found in predictable, accessible places for all of us. He's found in church. He's found in small groups. He's found in your home. He's found on the streets. He can be found if you have a Bible degree or if you have limited Bible knowledge. He can be found if you're wearing a suit and tie or if you're wearing sweatpants. Your Redeemer wants to be found. We don't have a creator who twisted up the clock and just sits back while we tick away. No, the Lord, our Redeemer, is a relational God who desires to be found and who draws people deeper into his presence. And I think there's a reminder for us today that in scripture, we never see God having grandchildren. God has children. See, it's not my parents' proximity to God that will influence my nearness to God. No, God doesn't have grandchildren. God has children. You and I are his children. It's not my pastor's proximity to God that influences my nearness to God as some sort of proxy friend of the Lord. No, I am a child of God. I am a friend of God. God desires that I would draw near to him. God loves me. My Redeemer loves you. Your Redeemer desires for you to draw near. As we prepare for God's presence, the second thing that we can see is that we need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Ruth was given these instructions of the right ways to approach her Redeemer, and one of them was to be washed. And in the Old Testament, that meant taking a bath. In the New Testament, there's a different kind of washing. It's the washing of the blood of Jesus. Now, as New Testament believers, we should still take showers. We should still be clean. But there's sort of a higher thing that the New Testament is showing us, that we are to be washed in the blood of Jesus, to wash over us, to provide victory power over our sin, over our uncleanliness as we approach the Lord. Three verses from the New Testament. They won't be on the screen, but you can see the references on the screen that you might want to write down. 1 John 1:7, listen to this. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Revelation 1:5, Jesus has freed us from our sin by his blood. If you want to approach the Almighty Redeemer, there's only one way to be clean. There's only one way to be in the presence of this holy God. It is by the blood of Jesus washing over you. Have you been washed in the blood? What can wash away my sins? Sing with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Nothing but the blood. Thirdly, we need to be anointed in the Holy Spirit. Ruth was told to anoint herself in the Old Testament, and anointing took place with perfumes and oils. But it's important to note that in the New Testament, anointing comes from the leadership and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Your Redeemer cannot be found apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a messenger for God, nor is the Holy Spirit a tool that some Christians pick up and other Christians do not. No, the Holy Spirit is God. And we must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us if we want to draw near to our Redeemer every day. And so some questions for us. New Testament words that are used when talking about the Holy Spirit. One is, am I quenching the Holy Spirit? Quenching. Perhaps I'm quenching the Holy Spirit in unbelief or unbiblical theology about the Holy Spirit, about God. Maybe you're not quenching the Spirit, perhaps you're grieving the Spirit with unconfessed sin or unforgiveness towards one another. See, Jesus, when he was here, he said, it will be better for me as Jesus to leave. Why? So that the Holy Spirit can come. Do you believe that? Do you live like that's true, that it's better that the Holy Spirit has come? We must be anointed in the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, as we prepare for God's presence, we must put on our godly garments. Did you notice that Ruth was instructed with some particular clothes to put on, the good clothes. Every day you and I make a choice. What clothes will I put on? Or maybe your spouse makes those choices for you. But someone makes a choice for you, or you make a choice for yourself, and you put on certain clothes. In the Old Testament, there were specific clothes that the priest had to wear to enter into the presence of God. Now that changes in the New Testament, but still I love that the New Testament uses the same language. The New Testament says that we should put on righteousness. The New Testament says that we should put on Christ. See, it's the same imagery, it's the same word picture that we all have choices about what we will spiritually wear each day. And when we go to our spiritual closets, they look a little bit different than our clothes closets. Some of the things that are in our spiritual closets, the choices of what we will put on each day, are questions like this. What media will I consume? What thoughts will I allow to run free in my head today? What theology will I latch onto and allow to influence my belief about God and how I practice my faith? How do I spend the first hour of my day setting up the tone for the rest of it? We need to be reminded that we should not come into God's presence flippantly. He's still the same holy God of the Old Testament that the nations and the priests of Israel took so seriously because of his holiness. Jesus had to live a sinless life to be a sinless sacrifice for you and me to even be in this holy God's presence. And so on the screen, you'll see this. Access to the Redeemer should not lower our awareness of his holiness. Access to the Redeemer should never lower our awareness of his holiness. And therefore, that should influence what we put on as we draw near to him. See, he is just as holy, and he is just as serious about holiness today as he was in the Old Testament. But far too many of us Christians, we rush into God's presence. We don't prepare ourselves for the presence of God. We don't have those proper preparations. And it's no wonder that so many of us feel empty when we come into God's presence. We feel lonely. We feel like there's no spiritual power there because we haven't put on those godly garments. We haven't prepared ourselves the way that we are instructed. And so I ask this important question again. Am I neglecting the most important person I could encounter today? Am I neglecting the most important person? Only orbiting around his presence, but never really landing there for all that's available to each of us. Let's keep reading. We'll pick it up again in verse 6. And I want us to see what is available when we come into the presence of our Redeemer. Verse 6, Ruth chapter 3. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled. He turned over and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I'm a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Verse 14. So she lay down at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. He measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And so again, what do we find in God's presence? What is available to us when we come into our Redeemer's presence? We can see 4 things from this passage that we just read. The first thing is that our Redeemer covers us. He covers us, just like Ruth was covered in verse 9 and verses 13 and 14. In this example in scripture, we see that Boaz spreads his garment over Ruth. And when this happens in the Old Testament, it's meant to claim that person in marriage. The ESV, which we read from, actually says the word wings. Most other translations use those words, garment, skirt, or covering. But for us with our Redeemer, we come under the protective wings of our Redeemer when we draw near to his presence, under that heavenly covering. And I love the way the psalmist says it in Psalm 91, verses 9 through 12. This will be on the screen behind me. This is something I pray many days a week before the Lord. It says this: "If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." As we draw near to the presence of God, he covers us. There's a heavenly covering for all who rightly approach our Redeemer. He has the fullness of sovereignty, the fullness of knowledge and power and kindness. And at his command, he even dispatches the heavenly armies to guard you and lift you up. That's what Psalm 91 says. When we make him our refuge, when we make him our Most High. So will you draw near to this Redeemer and rest under this great covering? Secondly, we see that he notices us. Look back at verse 10. Boaz notices Ruth. And he said in verse 10, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz appreciates that Ruth notices him, and then he notices her. It reminds me of that story in the New Testament with Jesus and Mary and Martha. Remember where Martha's doing all the things and she's busy with all the work and the serving, and Mary is just at the feet of Jesus. Jesus has her attention. The Redeemer has her time. The Redeemer has her worship. For Ruth, she had these other men to choose from. She could have chosen someone younger or with more money, but she chose Boaz, and he noticed that. And for Mary and Martha, they had other tasks to fill their time, but Mary chose her Redeemer, and Jesus noticed that. And he said, "You've chosen the good portion." And so for us, there's always another task, another person, that threatens to keep us away from our Redeemer having our attention, that threatens to keep us away from drawing near to our Redeemer. And of course, we all have responsibilities. We all have relationships that God wants us to steward, but I want us to remember this great commandment that Jesus gives us in Matthew 22. He says the greatest commandment is the first commandment, to love the Lord. And the second is to love those around you. To love the Lord first, and second, to love those around you. Many of us have remembered that verse, but we have neglected the priority that Jesus puts in that order. First, the Lord. Second, others. Commanded to love both. And I can say, as a lifelong Baptist, we have done a really good job at the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. We do that really well, the Great Commission. But often the great commandment we neglect, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord first. It's important. It's what Jesus said. It's what our Redeemer desires. As a father of four little kids, it really blesses me when my kids express love and encouragement to me, especially when I'm exhausted or stressed or overwhelmed. And yes, toddlers can notice that in their dad as well. And they'll notice that in me, and out of nowhere, a tiny little voice comes out and says, I love you, Daddy. Or they'll say, Daddy, you're the best daddy in the world. And that just instantly ministers to me. It also makes me feel bad because I realize that they notice that I'm overwhelmed or I'm stressed. But it helps me. And bringing it back to God, I don't think God needs us to do this. But Scripture makes it clear all across the Bible and in the life of Jesus that although God might not need this, He surely loves it. And because He loves it, He notices it. Like Mary at the feet of Jesus, she was noticed by the Lord. And we're surely blessed when we join in that same posture every single day. Thirdly, when we come into God's presence, we can expect this, that He will encourage us. There's encouragement for us in God's presence. Look back at verse 11 in your Bible. Here's the two pieces of encouragement that Ruth got. He says, now my daughter, do not fear. That's the first thing. And secondly, I will do for you all that you ask. What Boaz says to Ruth is what we need to hear from our Redeemer every day as well. Do not fear. Nearly every narrative account in the Bible, when a man or a woman comes into the presence of God, or they come into the presence of a messenger of God, this phrase, do not be afraid, comes out of the mouth of the Lord or of the messenger of the Lord. We need to hear this every day ourselves. We need this encouragement every day also. As fear and anxiety and insecurities, comparison, covetousness, depression, all of these things have possibly never been more present around us or more highlighted or more seen or any of these things because of the various components of our society. We see these things more and more, and we need to be reminded, do not be afraid. We need to be encouraged. That second encouragement is also wonderful because Boaz says, I'll do what you ask. Now, Boaz could have said no. And it's important for us to realize that our Redeemer sometimes says no too. Don't get it mixed up. Asking does not always equal the answer you hope God gives. But without a doubt, asking in prayer is not only encouraged by God, it's commanded by God for us to ask. And I'm telling you, it is such an encouragement when we include asking in prayer into our daily life. And here's why. Because all sorts of good things are happening in your life. Things come through, maybe that financial thing came through or that piece of your job or that relationship thing came through. And it would be nice just to say, oh, this good thing happened. But it is a great encouragement to your faith when you have those receipts. When you say, no, I asked God for that a couple of days ago, a couple of weeks ago, a couple of months ago, and here is that wonderful blessing, and that encourages my faith. It's no longer just a random good thing that happened. It's an answered prayer from a Lord who hears. But if we don't ask, we don't have those receipts. And perhaps God would have done it anyways, but there's an extra encouragement when we ask. We become blessed and encouraged in His presence. Ask your Redeemer. Fourth and finally, what do we find in God's presence? We find that He provides for us. Verse 15, Ruth was given 6 measures of barley. Remember to take back. And this is an important word. It's this in-between time. If you're taking notes, maybe write that down, in-between. It's in-between for Ruth, the threshing floor and the future wedding. It's in-between there Ruth is given these 6 measures of barley for that in-between. And Christians, for you and me, we too are in this in-between. We have met our Redeemer, and yet we are not fully with Him in heaven yet. And in heaven one day, there too will be a marriage of the Redeemer and His bride, the church. One day we'll be fully reunited and fully redeemed with our Redeemer. But until then, we live in a broken world. a world of hardship and trouble and sickness and death and sin. And our Redeemer wants us to hear the same words that Ruth heard in verse 17. This is what she heard. Don't go back empty-handed. See, while we're in this in-between time, the Lord, our Redeemer, has provided for us many graces, many blessings to enjoy before that full graduation into his presence in heaven. Some of these are spiritual gifts that are activated, that build up others and build up ourselves. He's given us his love. He's given us his presence for this in-between time. There's that famous song, How He Loves, that David Crowder made really famous about 15 years ago here in Waco. It has that lyric that everybody debates, the unforeseen kiss versus the sloppy wet kiss. You guys remember that one? It's kind of gross. We won't poll the audience this morning. But there's a powerful lyric for us to be reminded of today, not in that second verse, but in the first verse. And I'm not gonna sing it this time, but it will be on the screen. I want you to read this and keep in mind the afflictions that we hold on to, that we experience while we're in this in-between. Here's what the verse says. When all of the sudden, I become aware of these afflictions, the hardships, the heaviness, the sin, the death, the pain. All of a sudden, I become aware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Everyone in this room knows a lot about afflictions. People struggling, dying, sin. Afflictions are all around us. And also, everybody in this room knows a lot about eclipses after this last month. And there's something really important for us here, because what we're seeing in this scripture is that God gives us these gifts of his glory and his love and his presence and all of these things so that just like that moon passes in front of the sun and it blots out the sun, so too God's glory and God's presence and God's love in this in-between time will blot out the afflictions while we are waiting for heaven. But if we don't draw near to the Redeemer, then we won't get to experience those blessings. And so what a shame it would be to just miserably wait for that heavenly wedding one day, when we too have been given these blessings and these gifts and this power and this love for this present in-between time. Our Redeemer hasn't left us empty-handed either. Draw near to him in this in-between. And who doesn't want a Redeemer who's fully sovereign and kind to cover us? He accepts us, he encourages us, he provides for us. See, Ruth found her Redeemer and we have ours, and he desires to be found. There was a 20th century missionary in Africa named Paris Reedhead, and he once said this: most Christians do not have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with each other about God. Most Christians don't have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with each other about God. And so how do we draw near to God, to fellowship with him? What do we need to do? What can we add to our daily tool belt to walk in the presence of God, to draw near to this Redeemer? I want to close my message with three practicals that hopefully you can carry into your next few days and next few weeks. The first thing, a practical for us to draw near to our Redeemer, is secret place abiding, not just Sunday abiding. I'll ask this question: what describes the secret place of my life? Is it secret sin, secret neutral, or secret faith? There are many Christians who, what happens when no one's watching is sinful and ungodly, and there are times where we feel that tension of the double life, and God's calling us out of that by his power, by the blood of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit drawing us out, the victory power of God to come out of secret sin. But then for many Christians, we spend decades in secret neutral. What happens in my life when no one's watching? Does anything? When it's just me and God? Maybe it's not ungodly, but perhaps it's also not godly. Is there secret faith there? Is there secret prayer there? Is there secret worship there? All of us, God is calling us to claim the secret space of our life for faith. Rearrange your life and prioritize these things to move into secret faith every day. The second thing that's so important is to read at least one chapter of the Bible daily. We need that. We need not just yesterday's bread, but today's bread. Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. You can read whatever day of the month it is. You can go to that day and just read some of the Proverbs. 1st and 2nd Corinthians together in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you could read those one chapter a day. It'd take you about a month. There are so many other great places that you could go to in Scripture and just read at least one chapter a day so that you can be in God's Word every single day. It'll make a difference as you go into God's presence and into your day. And third and finally, TWI, Thanksgiving, Worship, and Intercession. Thanksgiving, worship, and intercession. It doesn't have to be in this order. I'll tell you, most of my days, it's WTI. Worship, Thanksgiving, intercession, WTI. But that sounds a little more like a medical issue than it does something that I'm gonna, you know, encourage you to step into every day. So we'll go TWI in whatever order you prefer. Thanksgiving is so important. The power of daily gratitude. It will break the toxicity of much of our internal burdens. These burdens of the soul, these burdens of the mind, we need daily thanksgiving. Every day in my prayer journal, there's a section that just says, thank you, Lord. And I just bullet point some things out because I want to start my day with gratitude. Worship. It's so important to worship the Lord on our own, not just on Sundays. For me, I've been trying to, as soon as I wake up when the alarm goes off, as quickly as I can, get my headphones in and listen to some worship music, to find that YouTube stream that I like that has worship music, or to find that Spotify playlist, whatever it may be, so that the first song of my day, the first song of my heart can be unto the Lord. Perhaps it's an afternoon walk or an evening after a long day, but that we would be worshipers in the secret place. Reuven Ross here at Highland, he recently reminded me in John chapter 4, the words of Jesus, when Jesus said this, God is looking for those who will worship him. God is looking for those who will worship him. And thirdly, intercession. It's just a big word for praying and asking God. Peggy Lively recently challenged our staff that we should have prayers of offense and prayers of defense. Well, we're asking God to be activated in the kingdom of God. Will you do this? Will you go and move in this way or answer this prayer? But then also those prayers of defense, Lord, will you protect? Will you cover? Will you help? Will you secure? And living every day in those places of prayers of offense, prayers of defense, because we need daily, significant, passionate prayer in our life, each one of us. And let me just say, if you love Highland, and you encounter the presence of God here on Sundays, it's probably a lot to do with these worship gatherings. And you might not have had language to think about this, but I want to encourage you to think about these two words, word and spirit. When you come in here, there is an emphasis on the word of God, the preaching from the Bible, the songs even, there's the scripture on the screen. There's an emphasis on the word, but there's also an emphasis on the spirit, the prayer stations, the healing stations of deep faith and of activated spirit, word and spirit. And let me just say, Highland, we must capture that and model it every day at home. In our lives, in the secret place, in our families, word and spirit, as we worship, as we open the Bible, as we pray, as we have faith in the secret place. And the great news for us is that we have this Redeemer, Ruth 3 says, a Redeemer who wants to be found, who has provided all that we need to approach him in confidence, and who desires to bring blessings every day into our life as we spend time with our beloved Redeemer. Let's not miss the most important person of our day. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and we just want to say, we don't want to just orbit around your presence and have a glimpse or see others touch down there. Lord, we want to walk with you daily. We want to draw near. Nearer, nearer, draw me closer, Lord, to you. And so God, I'm just asking that for every individual in this room, whether it's the non-believer, the new believer, or the decades-long believer, all of us have a next step towards walking closer to you, stepping towards you in approachability, into your presence, deeper into your presence. Lord, I pray that all of us today would walk away closer to you. And that tomorrow we could again step close into your presence. Thank you that you're approachable and available to us, Redeemer. Pray that you would draw people into your presence even now, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Would you stand with us? We're gonna close in a song. And as we do every Sunday, we really want to invite you to come to the prayer altars. I recognize some of you are in the middle of the row, but you might be like Hagen and feel that just pressing on your chest, that conviction of I need to go. Crawl over the chairs, push people out of the way. Answer the Lord when he presses to come and to activate that faith and to say, I want to take steps towards the Lord. I want to be nearer to him. And so literally I'm going to come to the altar and get nearer to the Lord today. Whether I'm an 80-year-old longtime Christian or a brand new Christian, maybe you're seeking the Lord today. You have no salvation yet. And you say, I feel that pressing like Hagen talked about. I need to have the Lord in my life. I need to come near to my Redeemer. You can come to one of these prayer leaders at the front. Pray with them, ask them to help you. We would love to pray with you today as we all collectively draw near to our beloved Redeemer. Let's worship.